ever felt like that living the Christian life was impossible? Maybe you've looked at your own life and you've thought, man, I'm here and I want to be here spiritually, but I don't know how to get from here to there. And sometimes following Jesus Christ looks like an impossible task. We look at our lives, we look at the life of Jesus, and we see all of our shortcomings, and we think, man, how in the world could I ever be like him? How could I ever overcome these temptations in my life? How could I ever get rid of this type of sin? How could I ever really be different? If you've ever felt that way, man, I have got a great verse for you today. Today we're talking about how we can grow in the grace of God. In fact, the theme of the book of 2 Peter is exactly that, growing in grace. That's why the scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the theme of the book of 2 Peter. Now, oftentimes we admire people who live godly or have a righteous life, and we aspire to be like them, but oftentimes we look at our own lives and we feel like we fall short of where we want to become and where we want to be. Today we're going to talk about how to get from where we are to where we want to be when it comes to following Jesus Christ. And we're talking about growing in the grace of God. Now, it's interesting, over the last few weeks we've been in this series on the grace of God, and we've talked about how grace is something that God gives to us that we don't deserve. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's not something that we can do enough good things to achieve or to earn it. God freely gives that to us. But as we're going to see in the scripture today, living in a Christ-like fashion, becoming godly, if you will, is something that takes some work. You know, being a person that's growing spiritually is really like trying to advance in any other part of our life. If we're going to be healthy physically, we have to take care of our bodies. It requires effort. If we want to succeed in our jobs, we have to work hard. And through hard work, we will achieve goals and have promotions and have success. In our family, if we never put hard work into our marriages and into our parenting and into our family, the result will be obvious. In the Christian life, as we grow in the grace of God, we do so through effort. Now, sometimes we get this all mixed up because we think, well, if salvation is a free gift from God, do I really have to work hard to grow spiritually? But this morning, I want to bring these two worlds together in light of everything we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And if you haven't been with us, we've talked about salvation being a free gift from God, not something that's earned or deserved. But in the Christian life, as we grow and as we mature, it takes some hard work. And I wish I could get up here and tell you today that, listen, following Jesus Christ is easy. You know, you just show up at church and you just become a new person and everything is easy from that point on. You just have faith and your life is just changed and transformed immediately and you never go back to the old way of thinking. But reality tells us something different. And so today we want to establish what we can do to become more Christ-like. The prophet and the apostle Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us his own by his glory and goodness. See, God has given you everything that you need to be holy. God has given you everything that you need to live righteously, to live the kind of life that you aspire to live. God's given you the equipment. But what we have to learn to do is we have to learn to use the equipment. God has given us the power of His Spirit within us, and the moment that we cross the line of faith, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, which begins to empower and to influence and to help propel us into the lifestyle that we so much desire to live. Listen, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you don't have that power. You can't live a righteous life because you just have your own efforts. You don't have God moving in your life and strengthening you and encouraging you and teaching you. But listen, once you make that commitment, then God has given you everything that you need to accomplish the task at hand. Now, I want us to say everything all out loud together. Ready? One, two, three. Everything. Oh, you guys are smart, right? God has given us everything. That's right. He's given us everything we need to live the life of godliness. Now, some people think that living the Christian life is kind of like plugging in their cell phone. You know, I mean, wouldn't that be cool if we could just come home from a long, hard day and just plug ourselves into the wall? And after a few hours, our spiritual batteries were ignited, and maybe our forehead began to glow with different bars across our forehead. And all of a sudden, we were ignited spiritually. You know, we just begin to speak differently, and we begin to not get as angry as we used to, and we begin to have new desires, and all of a sudden, you know, that's all that it took was just, you know, sitting there on the couch watching TV and just being energized. But the scripture tells us this, that to do so requires great commitment, great work. And notice 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that word in verse 5, for this reason, make every effort. Okay? Make every effort. If you're going to be godly, you got to put into the Christian life what you want to get out. Now, it's amazing. A lot of times we just say, well, you know, I just said this prayer and I want to be so godly and all this, but, you know, like, wow, I mean, I'm still over here and I haven't moved over there. And sometimes we get easily frustrated. But it takes consistency. It takes effort. And the Apostle Peter gives us this list of things that we need to work on, that we've got to discipline ourselves in following him. Now, grace is this free gift of God. It's not something that's earned or deserved, as we've already mentioned. But living that out and applying that into our lives is done so with a different motivation. You see, the motivation of the Christian is completely out of gratitude to God. We want to live a righteous life because we're so thankful to God for all that he's already done in our hearts, right? He saved us, he redeemed us, he justified us, he forgave us, he transformed us. God did all that. And so now when I look at this list, I say, man, what an honor, what a privilege it is for me to try to do the best I can to live that out as the Spirit gives me strength. And it's done with a motivation of gratitude to God. Many people try to live out this list of virtues by their own effort. And see, if you're trying to do this and accomplish this in your own strength and your own effort, or because you're trying to make God feel pleased by you, or you're trying to earn your way into God's favor, then you will inevitably be frustrated. But this list here resells to put effort into it, but the effort is all because of the goodness and the grace of God. That's where it all begins. So let's break down this list for just a minute. We have 8 things that describe spiritual health. And I love the last part of this verse in verse 8 where it says, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Nobody wants to look at their spiritual life and go, I was ineffective and I was unproductive. Now, how frustrating would that be to look back on our life and to feel like there was a lack of fruit, there was a lack of power, there was a lack of strength. I just wasted all that God had given me. Nobody wants to do that. So let's look at these 8 habits of highly effective Christians. Stephen Covey says in his book, you begin with the end in mind. All right, if the end, the goal is Christ-likeness, is maturity, then what do we need to do to get there? And that's why the Apostle Peter gives us this list. He begins by saying faith. Faith is trusting God that he will get you through it. And trusting God when everything doesn't add up. I mean, that's really the essence of faith. Faith is when you're following the Lord and you don't have all the facts. You don't have all the pieces together, but you're trusting in God. Faith is believing in who God says he is and what God says he can do, And you're trusting in that rather than in yourself or in your own accomplishments. Faith. Many of us today are facing situations and scenarios in our life where we don't have all the answers. We're not really sure where to turn or what to do. And God has a message for you today, and that is to live by faith. Listen, when your life doesn't make sense and you don't have all of the answers and all the information and it's not perfectly laid out, that's when you begin to trust Him. And so faith is the first thing on this list that the Apostle Peter gives to us today as he talks about growing in the grace of God. We want to expand our faith. Hopefully we can learn to believe God at a higher level today than we could last year. And hopefully we can believe God more next year than we did this year. And we're constantly growing in the grace of God, and we're living by greater faith. And that faith and that confidence in the Lord just continues to grow and to mature as we commit ourselves to spiritual maturity. So add to faith goodness. And goodness is simply good character, moral excellence. Many times we hear people say, well, they're such a good person in spite of their faults. And people talk about the guy that gets drunk and fights and steals and runs around on his wife. And sometimes people say, but he's got such a good heart. You know, he's such a good person. Well, that's not what the Scripture is talking about. Goodness is talking about our behavior. It's talking about what we do. It's not talking about intentions. Okay, we all may have great intentions, but goodness is our virtue. It's our character. And we want to add to faith goodness. Add to faith goodness. Goodness is this moral excellence, not a feeling. It's an action. And the first quality that we add to our faith is goodness. Is goodness. So we begin by looking at our faith, and then second of all, we look at goodness, and the idea is to not just be a person that does a few good things, but to be a person whose life is always doing good. You know, sometimes we say, well, I did my good deed for the day. You know, we've all probably said that before. I feel good. You know, I helped that person. The Christian life's about doing good all the time. It's about doing scores of good things. It's about doing good all of the time to people. And every day our lifestyle is characterized by goodness. And that when people from the outside look at our lives, they say, man, that person must love the Lord, or something's different about them because they are a person characterized by goodness. Goodness. So we begin to focus on our faith, and we begin to focus on goodness. And then the Scripture goes on and it says, add to faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. Knowledge. Now, what is knowledge? Knowledge is practical insights into everyday living. A lot of times we think about knowledge. I need to increase in knowledge. We think about just having head smarts. We think about just like an academic type knowledge. You know, it's interesting. As an undergraduate, I had to take 4 classes of Greek. Almost killed me. It was very, very hard. And one of my Greek teachers was an atheist. And as many of you know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And our atheist Greek teacher, I mean, he was not just like a closet atheist. This guy was the head of the atheist agnostic student organization on our campus, that their whole purpose was to promote atheism on our campus. That was their job. He was the faculty advisor. He was the dude that was encouraging and inspiring young atheists at our university. And during our Greek class, we would look at passages in the Bible, and he would write them up on the chalkboard in Greek, and we would break down the words. This is a verb. This is a noun. This is what that means. This verse could say this or whatever. And I mean, it was incredible, his linguistic skills. But let me tell you something. While the guy knew Greek, he had no idea what the verse really meant. He had kind of a head knowledge. He had kind of an intellectual association. Yeah, I mean, he could translate it, but he had no idea what that meant in his own life. And I always thought that was so interesting as a Christian student sitting there watching him translate verses about Jesus and about the gospel and about the Christian life, but yet realizing at the same time that this guy had no idea what that meant. Listen, this kind of knowledge is not just some kind of head knowledge. It's about a knowledge that's in our heart. It's about an intuition and a wisdom that God gives to us as we grow and we mature in the grace of God. It's not just some type of theory. And sometimes as Christians, we get sidetracked on all kinds of things. You know, sometimes the Christian life we think is all about how much Bible trivia do I know? But listen, there's a lot of people that know the books of the Bible and they know all the stories and all the other stuff. But listen, it's never taken root in their life. You know what? That kind of knowledge is such a waste. You know, if we know all the stuff about the Bible, but it never takes root in our own hearts and it never changes the way we think or the way we live or the way we treat other people or whatever, then we have missed the whole purpose of the Scripture. The Bible is not just a textbook. The Bible is a book for living. And that's what knowledge is really all about. It's about having knowledge. It's about having insight. And not just being focused on, well, where is Noah's Ark? And where did Cain get his wife? And all this other kind of stuff. Those kind of discussions may have their place, but they should never supersede how the Bible applies to our lives. And sometimes we get sidetracked on those things. And that's not what we need to do. Peter says, add to your faith knowledge. And that's why I love to read the Bible all the time. You know, you're saying today, man, I want to be a person of knowledge. Commit yourself to read the Bible. If you'll read the Bible every day, you will become an expert on the Bible. I promise you will. If you just read for 15, 20 minutes a day, you'd be shocked what God would do in your life. It's amazing. Reading Christian books. I love to read Christian books. And I've been a Christian a long time, and when I read Christian books, I realize there's so much that I don't know. And reading Christian books can be a great tool to increase knowledge. Being involved in a home group, we talked about that earlier. A great place for you to be with other folks that will inspire and encourage you in your faith. Be involved in a home group. Be at church regularly. We have so many opportunities for spiritual growth, for you to grow in your knowledge, and for you to know more about the Lord. And listen, the more that we know about the Lord, the more freedom and the more joy that we find in following Jesus Christ. Knowledge is a huge, huge thing. Huge thing with the Lord. We need to grow in knowledge. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest ways that I have learned and I continue to learn is from other people. I'm convinced the Christian life is more caught than taught. And I bet many of you that have been following the Lord for a while, if you were to really look at your life, the people that have influenced you the most or the things that have influenced you the most have been the relationships that you've had with people that were more spiritually mature than you at the time, and you learned from those people. And I'm thankful to God that He's put some men in my life that have invested in me and that I've learned from. And I'm a stronger believer today because of many of the people that have influenced my life and blessed me. And so you're just going to learn a ton by being around people at the Edge Church. You're going to learn a ton about the Lord just by being around people that have the Lordship of Jesus Christ at the center of their life. And we just grow in knowledge. And we grow in maturity. And we grow in the grace of God. And the more that we learn, the more we appreciate all that God's done in us and for us. And as we grow in grace, we also grow in self-control. You know, the NIV uses the word self-control. The Message translates this same word, alert discipline, or self-mastery in another translation. Self-control is mastery over my desires and actions. Mastery over my desires and actions. And many of us are watching The Biggest Loser. How many Biggest Loser fans do we have here? We have a few. Okay, don't be ashamed. It's okay. You can hold your hand up. Gina watches that show all the time. She always gives me like the Cliff Note version after the episodes. I don't really enjoy it as much as she does, but she's always keeping me up to date. This guy named Eric Chopin, he was like the third season winner. And he weighed over 400 pounds when he started. He got down to like 198. Is that guy ripped or what? I mean, it's amazing. The guy was at 405 and he went down to 198. He set like all the Biggest Loser records. And the guy worked out and he ate right and he had the trainer and he did the whole deal and he won the whole competition. I mean, he wasn't like runner-up. He was the champion. And he was on Oprah a couple of months ago and he was back on The Biggest Loser this season. And you know what happened to the guy? He had gained almost all the weight back. So he had been at 405 and he went down to 198 and then he was quickly moving through the 300s back towards 400 pounds. What happened? He didn't master his desires, did he? And he's back to where he was before. He didn't learn self-control, did he? And you know what? Every one of us has desires. Everybody here has appetites for certain things. And self-control is the ability to say no, isn't it? It really is. A lot of times we think, well, Ryan, I want to just be my own person, do my own thing. I don't really care what the Bible says. Joy for me is living however I want to. That's what freedom is. Listen, did you know that that really is a life of bondage? Can you imagine what it's like every time that you see a piece of food and you have to eat it? Is that freedom? Or every time that you see an attractive woman, you have lustful thoughts that go through your mind. Is that freedom? Every time that you get depressed and you feel like, I've got to go to the mall and spend $1,000 on clothes that I don't have. Is that freedom? No, that's bondage. See, self-control actually is the pathway to freedom. And God wants you to be a person of freedom. And people that live in freedom have the ability to say no to their appetites. And so self-control is a huge part of spiritual maturity. Again, God has given us everything that we need, hasn't He? Well, I don't know how I can overcome this temptation. Listen, God's given you everything that you need. What you've got to learn to do is to apply it by the Holy Spirit. And God's given us all that we need. All day long, opportunities present themselves for us to say no. And you know, overspending is a huge area too, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we feel like, I got to have that car. I got to have that new credit card. I've got to have this purchase. Or I've got to go on this vacation and I don't have the money to pay for it, but I got to go anyway. Just think about all the memories that we're going to make. And sometimes we find ourselves a slave to the appetite that says we have to always say yes, 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 yes. But freedom is the ability to say no. In fact, something that I've noticed is that people who generally have financial means are not people that spend their money all the time. Have you ever thought about this before? You would think that if somebody has a lot of money, that they would spend up money all the time, crazy money, and buy things all the time. Actually, it's the opposite. People that have money actually have the ability to say no. That's why they have money. If they said yes to everything else, they wouldn't have all that they have. It's self-mastery. And God wants us to have self-discipline in all areas of our life, our finances, our thought life, our passions, our appetites. All of these areas are areas that we begin to work on and we begin to learn to say no rather than yes. And in doing so, we find freedom, not bondage. It's actually the opposite. God has given us everything that we need for self-control. And God wants you to live a self-controlled life, one that's driven by the Spirit, not by your appetites. And as we add to our lives self-control, we also add perseverance. Now, you got to love perseverance. Perseverance is a huge part of spiritual maturity. As I mentioned before, following Jesus Christ, it's tough. It is a challenge to follow the Lord. But if you will persevere, God will do great things in your life. I really believe that. I know that to be true. Perseverance is sticking with it when times are tough. And see, listen, the Christian life's not about being perfect. We all make plenty of mistakes. I want to tell you, the person that perseveres, though, the difference is they learn from the mistakes of their past. See, it's not about moral perfection. You're not going to be that anyway. Just give forget about that. What you can do is learn from the mistakes that you made previously. Listen, you can't change the past, but I guarantee you, you can shape today. And you can make a decision today to be different. And that's what really matters. That's what you can do today. As you can say, man, I'm going to persevere. People that succeed in life, people that achieve great things, are people that don't give up, and they're people that learn from the past. So listen, if you look back at the past and you feel inadequate and you feel like, man, I've blown it here and I've blown it there, that's okay. Learn from that and say, I'm not going back to who I used to be. I'm a different woman. I'm a different man. I'm a different person. I'm not going to be who I used to be. I'm going to persevere and I'm going to keep learning. The Bible uses in another translation the word steadfastness. And that means that we don't quit. Maybe you're in a marriage today and you feel like, man, I want to quit. I've had it. This thing's over. This is done. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. Hang in there. Maybe you've given up on relationships with some of your kids. And you think, man, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to say at this point. Or you have conflict in your family and you feel like those relationships are just over and done with. Persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. This is the mark of spiritual maturity, is your ability to keep going in the midst of adversity. You'll fall many times along the way, and you will never reach the destination that you desire to go unless you develop perseverance. And I love Proverbs 24:16. The scripture says this, "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again." He rises again. You just fall down, but you keep getting back up. Perseverance. Perseverance. Listen, don't quit today. Whatever you're involved in, whatever you feel overwhelmed by, it's not too late. Don't give up. Just keep persevering. God has given you everything you need to keep persevering and to keep going. So just access it and begin to walk in it. And then as we walk in perseverance, we also do so in godliness. Godliness is living all of our life under the authority of God. That just means that we're the same person Sunday morning at church. We're the same person Monday morning at work. We're the same person Friday night with our family. We just live a life that's relatively consistent. You know, we're not one person at this time and another person over here. We're just the same person, man. God is the one that's leading and directing our lives. That's what godliness is. It's living in right relationship with God and with others. And when we hear these words, godliness and piety, we think about, you know, people that are holier than thou. We think about sour-faced people that are judgmental and self-righteous and people that put other people down and esteem themselves. That's not what godliness is. Godliness is actually the opposite of that. Godliness is humility. Godliness is a life full of the grace of God. Godliness is the lifestyle that's always building other people up, not tearing them down. It's living in right relationship with God and others. And you know, a great way to do that is just to confess our own sins. You know, when we blow it, we just acknowledge that to God and confess that to Him, and then we turn right around and we begin to move the right direction again. And goodness is our outward expression of the faith that we claim to have. So we add to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is kind of an interesting phrase, but it means relational connectivity. It means that we have authentic relationships with other people. Sometimes our relationships consist of things like, you know, what did the Broncos do? And what's the stock market doing? And I can't believe what Tiger Woods did. And, you know, whatever the current events are of the day. And those are kind of what we talk about in relationships. And that's not bad, but listen, if all of your relationships are just on the surface like this, then we're not really involved in this brotherly kindness. God wants us to have transparent, open, genuine relationships with other people that will pray for us and encourage us and really know what's going on below the surface, right? And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard to get below the surface rather than just talking about the facts, you know, just these type of things that don't really reveal what's going on in our heart. And man, that's part of growing spiritually, man, is just having this connection, this affection for other people and other people having that affection for us to strengthen us and to bless us and to speak into our lives. In fact, I'm so thankful for my accountability partner, Thomas Thompson, who is the pastor at Pulpit Rock Church in Colorado Springs, who's been a lifelong friend of mine. And we've been together since we were in high school. We actually played high school football together, and we went to college together, and then we were at seminary at the same time and worked at churches in the same cities much of our whole ministry. And right before we moved to Aurora to begin the Edge Church, he had moved to Colorado Springs. And so we still get together. We've been doing this since we were like 18 years old. We still get together and pray for each other and share and talk about what's going on and love each other. And I mean, it is an awesome, awesome thing. And God wants that for your life. If you don't have a relationship with somebody like that, then you need to begin to do so, man. Take the mask off and be transparent and be open and let people pray for you and encourage you. And this is a huge part, man, of really growing spiritually. So brotherly kindness, and then we add to that love, the ultimate Christian priority. You know, Peter ends his list with love because it is the ultimate Christian virtue. And the Apostle Paul wrote about love in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, is love, isn't it? Love. Love's the crowning virtue of the Christian life. I'll tell you what, if there's anything that we want to be known for as a follower of Jesus, we always want to be known as somebody who's a lover, right? Somebody that loves God and others. And that's what love is all about. It's the top Christian priority. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, John 13:35. Love is that ultimate expression of Christian maturity, and how we express love as we develop this quality. And it can also be found in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets. It's the golden rule, isn't it? The best way to express love is the best way to develop the quality of love and to practice the golden rule. Now see, Peter has given us this massive list, and we've just blown through like 8 things right here. And they can almost feel kind of overwhelming. We're like, oh man, I got to work on self-control, and I got to work on love, and I got to work on goodness, and I got to work on this. But listen, know this, because this is where this all comes together. It's all about the grace of God. And when you are motivated and gratitude for what God has done in your life, these virtues will begin to be the fruit of your own experience. So today we got to make a little list, don't we? We've got work to do. We're going to roll up our sleeves and get to work in the Christian life because we love God so much, we want to be like Him. And that's our motivation, isn't it? We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some people have compared this list to a stair step, like each virtue, you know, builds on top of the other. But I think in reality, this list in 2 Peter is actually a lot like a band. It's a lot like different instruments that are playing to make one melody, one song. They're all interconnected. They're all woven together, interestingly enough. And as we follow these things and we make these 8 characteristics a part of our life, we begin to become more like Him. Isn't that great? Let's just bow for a word of prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts today and encourage us. Lord, we do bow before You today. We thank You for Jesus Christ who has given us the gift of grace. And Lord, there's some of us today that have never received the grace. We've never got into the starting blocks of the Christian life, the race of the Christian life. And today we want to do that. So Lord, we respond today by inviting You to come into our lives. And if you'd like to begin this journey of grace, would you just pray and just say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. I pray You'd forgive my sins and You'd make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. And now, Lord, help me to receive Your grace. And God, what a privilege it is to have that grace. And Lord, I thank You for decisions that are being made today. Life-changing decisions, Lord, that are empowered by Your grace. Lord, I pray that our families, our marriages, our homes would be places filled with the grace of God. And I pray, Lord, we would not be satisfied with the level of spiritual maturity that we have today, but that we would always be pressing on to go further, to go deeper, to go longer, to go harder, to keep moving with you, God, and all that you have to say to us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.